Genesis. We're currently in Genesis 9, verses 18 to 29. And if you would like to use your chair Bible, if you didn't bring yours today, it's found on page 6, or you can follow along on the screen. It's Genesis 9, verses 18 to 29. Page 6 in your chair Bibles, if you're going to use that. So follow along with me. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. The word of the Lord. There's a funny little story about temptation. There's this boy named Richard, and one day he was on his way to school, as he did every day. As he was leaving for school, his mom told him, "Now, Richard, you make sure you come straight home. Don't stop at the baseball diamond. You have to come home and do your homework." So Richard was getting ready for school, and he brought his ball and his glove to school, just in case he was tempted on the way home to play baseball. So what comes to your mind when you hear the word temptation? Webster defines temptation as something that causes a strong urge or desire to have or to do something, especially something that is bad, wrong, or unwise. We use the word temptation in many ways, sometimes referring to the temptation to eat chocolate. I have that one. But it's often thought in terms of pornography or drugs or extramarital sex, etc. But how about the temptation to not simply look at someone else's body or clothes, but to look at them and covet their image? Or the temptation to not forgive a transgression that someone had against you, but to harbor bitterness and anger in your heart against them. How about the temptation to gossip about a friend or a family member or a person from church? How about the temptation to cut corners in your devotional life or in your giving to the Lord? The temptation to cheat in some way on a test or paper, to lie to your parents, to your boss, to your spouse. The temptation to keep eating even after you've had your fill. Today, I want us to look at this passage in light of temptation and what the Bible teaches about the war that is daily raging within us. Like always, we want the Bible to be personal to you today. This is a story that happened thousands and thousands of years ago, but God preserved these true stories for us to learn today so that we can become more like Christ. Will we choose sin or holiness? Momentary pleasures that lead to shame and guilt, or the crown of glory. The funny thing about temptation is that it will never really go away. You can strive to be holy, you can be a Christian, but we will still be tempted. For crying out loud, God had just destroyed all of humanity and all the animals, save those who were on the ark. But the problem didn't go away, as the title of the sermon says. Why is that? Because there is still the choice to do evil. Because even if you remove sin, we cannot remove the temptation, the possibility to choose evil. So today, I just have 2 points that I want us to look at today. I know that doesn't mean I'm going to get you guys out earlier. First, we're going to look at the curse of saying yes to temptation. And second, the reward of saying no to temptation. So first, let's take a look at the result of saying yes to temptation. We've seen God's judgment in the flood. We've seen his provision and salvation of Noah. We've seen the righteousness and obedience of Noah as well. their sacrifice of worship after the flood. But now this story takes a little bit different of a turn. And as you read, it's a rather sad story. God has wiped out humanity and animals, but the problem did not go away. There is still sin left in the world. Because as long as humans remain on this earth until Christ returns, there will always be the possibility, the ability to choose sin, to be tempted. If you've read through this chapter before, you might have seen some difficult parts of this chapter. Previously, when I read it, I always had some different questions about what does this mean, or why did Noah do this, or what do those things really mean? For example, why does Noah, the righteous man, make such a mistake like this? Why do we find him drunk and naked in his tent? What did Ham actually do in the story to deserve such a curse from his father? And why was Canaan, Ham's son, cursed for his father's sin? I hope today that we can get to the bottom of some of these questions as we look today at this scripture in light of God's story for us. When I read scripture, I tend to read it literally, so I read the story and see the events that happen just as they say there are. But there's tons of debates going on about this for hundreds of years, but let's dive into the text now and see what God can teach us today about his word. So first, we look at verse 18. The author introduces Noah's sons. Again, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But notice that in this list, the author introduces Canaan. Ham was the father of Canaan, it says in verse 18. The author is alluding that Canaan will have a part in the story to come. He's foreshadowing what's going to happen. Noah proceeded to plant a vineyard, it says, in 20. The word here for proceeded means he began. Noah was the first person to ever plant a vineyard. He was also, as far as we know, the first person to make wine and the first person to get drunk. I guess when you live that early on in the period of humanity, it's hard not to be the first to do something, right? Well, in verse 21, we see that Noah's drunkenness led to his nakedness. In the Bible, nakedness is linked to our sin and shame. In a later book of the Old Testament, a minor prophet named Habakkuk, God gives Habakkuk a prophecy about Israel. He says that you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's hand is coming around to you, and your disgrace will cover your glory. When we sin, our bodies are exposed before God. We're naked in shame. But you might say, well, Noah didn't know that he was drinking too much because he had never drank wine before. He was a righteous man, wasn't he? I would agree with you, but should we ever excuse our sin because of ignorance? We don't do that with our kids. We certainly don't let other people off the hook because they didn't know what they were doing. Noah lay passed out, completely drunk from his wine. That's a lot of wine. Noah gave in to the temptation to keep drinking and drinking until it led to his nakedness. Just a parenthesis right here in the middle of the story. What I do not want you to go away from the story thinking is that Noah is now a lost cause. We've seen and talked about Noah as a righteous and obedient man, and now don't think that we can't talk about him anymore just because he's found drunk and naked in his tent. Not at all. The New Testament still sees Noah as a man of faith, as a hero of faith. Those New Testament authors who wrote those books and referenced Noah, even Jesus, surely had read this passage of Genesis as well. And yet Noah is still seen in the Bible and today as a man, a hero of faith, who followed God in holy fear when he built the ark. It's easy to look at sometimes church leaders or even denominational leaders, well-known Christians, and put them on a pedestal. Wow, they're so righteous. They're so amazing in the Christian walk. But then we hear or we see in the news about something that they did, a wrong choice, that caused them to stumble. Or maybe something that their children did. We see one flaw and we let it ruin our whole perception of them. Understand, giving into temptation can really set you back. One choice can ruin your family, your ministry, your career, and you could be left with nothing. But God is the God of grace. And our spiritual leaders deserve grace just like we do. Instead of picking up stones when you hear about a Christian leader's downfall, we should instead pick up the phone and call our friends, our families, and be genuine about what's going on in our own lives so that we don't let our lives get to the point where it leads to a downfall like we see in Noah. End parentheses. Let's go back to the story. We don't know the timeline exactly of when this happens, but we do know it's after the flood. Noah is at least 600 years old in the story. His sons are all married, and even his youngest son, Ham, has multiple sons because Canaan was his youngest son. Sometimes I've come to this story before, and I think of Ham as a little boy who kind of, you know, in ignorance finds his father naked. But in fact, he's a grown man, fully aware of what he is doing in the story. Verse 22, we see what Ham did. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. There's been a lot of debate about what exactly Ham did in the story. Did he actually castrate his father? That's been said. Did he have intercourse with his mother? That's been said as well. Or was it some homosexual intercourse with his father? That has been said as well. These all are all different interpretations of what this verse could mean. However, if Ham had committed some of these things, why would he have gone to boast about it to his brothers? And why would his brothers bringing a cloak to cover his father's nakedness have been enough if he had done one of those other things? There's no clear evidence from the text that Ham did anything other than see his father's nakedness. Ham's discovery, though, of Noah was not the offense. It was the ridicule. Ham had an option. Tempted with sin, he could have chosen to flee the situation. But instead, he went and told his brothers, perhaps mockingly, "Hey, go look at Dad. Go check that out." He didn't go to help his father avoid the situation of humility that Noah was in. He went to go get his brothers to see his father's low state. Perhaps he himself gazed upon his father for a while. We don't know. But we do know that when Noah found out what his son Ham had done, it was enough to call a curse, to invoke a curse from God down upon him. Verse 25 records that curse for us. Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." Wait a second. Noah's prophecy and curse of Ham was to his son Canaan. Why is that? The youngest son of the youngest son. So Noah's youngest grandson. Why? Perhaps God was using Noah to speak against the people whom later Israel would come and destroy when they came to inherit the promised land of Palestine, of Canaan. It's been said that this prophecy is a prophecy against all the Africans, and that's why the Africans were enslaved. But it's only a prophecy against Canaan, not of all of Ham's descendants, which includes people of Africa, but only of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were eventually wiped out because their wickedness had become so putrid to God. They followed in the ways of their ancestor, Canaan and Ham. Perhaps Noah had even seen the wicked tendencies of his grandson, Canaan. Ham most likely never realized that his simple behavior would have repercussions not only on his life or even his son's life, but on his descendants and descendants for hundreds of years. When you make that comment about comparing your body to someone else's or gossiping about your friend or family member, remember, our kids are listening to us. They copy us. They imitate us. When we choose to look at that website that degrades a man or a woman and satisfies a lustful desire of your heart, God's watching us, and it destroys our marriage or our future marriage. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Gladiator. It's a movie about a Roman general who becomes a gladiator. Russell Crowe plays the character Maximus, the leading general in the Roman army. And in giving a speech to his troops before they enter into a battle, he says, "What we do in life echoes into eternity." What we do in life echoes into eternity. When we choose something, when we make a choice, it has not only repercussions for our own life, but on those around us, our sons, our daughters, our descendants, like Canaan and his Canaanites. James 1, 13 to 15 warns us about temptation. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when they are dragged away by the evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Giving into temptation, as we've seen in this passage, leads only to sin. And sin, if committed again and again, will lead to death. Don't let the cords of sin entangle you any longer. Let this passage be a warning to you and to all of us about the curse of saying yes to temptation. But in this chapter, we also see hope. We see number two now, the reward of saying no to temptation. It's not just about Ham, but we also see two other brothers, Shem and Japheth. Let's turn to them. Their little brother Ham had told them about their father's Noah's nakedness. So they were faced with a choice. Did they look upon their father with ridicule and immorality like their brother Ham did? Or do they protect their eyes and their mind, their father's honor, and turn away? Look at verse 23 at what they did. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned away, turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. Do you see what care that they took not to sin? They walked in backward and turned their faces. They had prepared in advance by putting Noah's cloak on their shoulders so that they could just rest it on them when they were walking backward. Their brother Ham had enticed them to look at Noah's body, but they didn't succumb to it. Not even a quick look, not even a glance. They say no to temptation. These two brothers knew that they were walking into a very sticky situation. So they prepared beforehand with that cloak, taking the utmost care so that they wouldn't even sin a little bit, not even give an appearance of evil. What if we also took those same kind of precautionary measures to avoid tempting situations? What if when we knew we were walking into a situation that could be tempting, we were prepared like Shem and Japheth with our eyes turned the other way? We see that when Noah awakes from his sleep and his nakedness, he's enraged. The verb used to describe Noah's knowledge here either means he knew somehow internally without asking about it, or that he was told about the incident. Whichever it is, though, he invokes a curse on Ham, which we already talked about. But then he goes on to bless these two brothers who had acted differently from their brother. They had acted with integrity. Look at verse 26 when he blesses Shem. He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem." Notice that Noah praises God in blessing Shem. He doesn't directly praise Shem. He praises God through Shem. Did he know that the Hebrews, the Israelites, come eventually from this brother here, Shem? And the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes as a Hebrew. We'll talk more about Noah's descendants in depth next week. Noah goes on to bless the oldest son, Japheth. He says, "May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." Japheth is thought to be the ancestors of those who settled in Europe and Asia. And surely Noah's prophecy, Noah's blessing came true. They had a huge amount of land, with very prosperous and abundant. When he says he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, perhaps Noah here is referring to the blessing of God that would be upon the Gentiles, Japheth's descendants, through their redemption. And as the descendants of Japheth, including us, the non-Jews, trust in Jesus as our Savior, we share in the blessing of the chosen people, Israel. We are able to dwell in the tents of Shem. Those who have been redeemed become the chosen people. So, what does this story mean for us today? How can we apply these things to our life? Well, I guarantee that when all of you guys exit this building, within the next 12 hours before you go to bed, you're going to be faced with some choice. You're going to be faced with some temptation. Some are big, some are small. But how are you going to respond to that? Becoming a believer does not solve the choices. We won't automatically say no to temptation all the time. I'm sure that you guys have realized that. But gradually, making the right decision becomes more of our nature as we're filling our minds with Scripture and walking closely with Christ. The major battles are won first when we win the smaller skirmishes. A nationally known Christian journalist and blogger, Jonathan Merritt, said, "Even making the smallest of good decisions daily is like flexing a muscle that strengthens you for the challenges ahead. The big decisions we make in public are influenced by the daily character-shaping choices made in private. Do you want to receive the blessing and the reward that Shem and Japheth received? Do you want to find out the way that God has given us to be able to say no to temptation? I'm pretty sure none of us here would raise our hand and say we would want a curse invoked on us like Canaan and Ham. So I'll let you in on something that isn't a secret, but might be a little unfamiliar to you. Are you ready for it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a part of God, one of the persons of God. And Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit when he ascends into heaven to fill us with the power and fullness of Christ. So when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, verbally telling God, "Jesus, fill me with your Spirit today," he will guide us from sin. He will help us to avoid those sticky situations. He'll help to show us the way out. When we choose holiness, we're showing our spouses, our kids, those who are close to us, that we're choosing to walk with Christ. Imagine the generations in the future, your descendants who you'll never meet, who would thank you today for making the choice to say no to temptation, and yes, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you can train your spiritual muscles to be able to win those smaller battles, then when you're faced with those big temptations that come to us in life, you'll be more apt to find the way out and yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. If you've already done something that has caused you or someone to stumble, take heart. God can redeem any situation if you let him. He can make you an overcomer. But from today, choose a path, yielding to the Holy Spirit and choosing holiness. There's a verse in Ephesians which speaks very well to this passage and also to the application of how we're to live out about not saying no to temptation, not saying yes to temptation. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How do we say no to temptation? How do we put ourselves under the control of God? Through being filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll either be controlled or guided by sin, in this case, speaking of drunkenness, or God through his Holy Spirit. So when you find yourself in the midst of the battle, or even in the calm of the storm, when you don't feel like you're being tempted, Paul encourages us to keep on yielding to the Holy Spirit. He encourages us to be careful. He says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful." God is what? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Two promises there. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's a promise from God. He also says, if you are tempted, God will show you a way out. The Holy Spirit will help you take that path out so that you can say no to temptation. When you're tempted to look at someone again, this time sinfully, look for the door. Turn the other way. If you're tempted to gossip about that friend, look for the door. Change the conversation. If you're tempted to eat that next bite, even though you've had your fill, look for the door, put it away or leave the room. If you're tempted to look at that website or that screen, look for the door, turn off the computer, or leave the room. Look for the door that God gives us in order to avoid sin in our lives so that we can live holy before him. An anonymous author wrote a very powerful article in a publication called The Covenant Series. This article is called The High Calling. This high calling is to be truly like Jesus. The author writes, "Settle it forever that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit, and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue, of chaining your hand, or closing your eyes in a ways that others are not disciplined." Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are, in your secret heart, pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule or entryway into heaven. Jesus wants you to receive the reward, to receive life in him, life to the fullest. So give yourself fully to the Holy Spirit. In closing, I want to play you a song. This song is played across the story of a family. Look at the choices that the father makes and how it affects his whole family. We see that the path to destruction is not made just with one choice, but by saying yes to temptation. Likewise, the path to life is a narrow one, saying no to temptation, but saying yes to the Holy Spirit. So listen and reflect on this song called Slow Fade by Casting Crowns.
The second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow
Daddy, where are you going?
I gotta go on a business trip.
Do you have to?
Well, maybe they can do without me this time.
Thoughts invade, choices are made. When you give yourself away, the song said, people never crumble in a day. The path to destruction is not just one choice, but many choices piled on top of each other. Yield not to temptation, but yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. And three, how we respond to temptation matters not only to us in our personal lives, but to our spouse, our kids, those around us, and to our relationship with God. So this week, choose to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and say no to temptation so that you can enjoy the great reward of not only eternity with Christ, but also the fullness of Christ on earth. Let's pray. God, thank you for the warning in Scripture against the path that leads to destruction. God, I pray for anyone here who is caught in the cords of sin or temptation. God, I pray that you would be faithful to show them the way out. Lord, and for those who maybe don't see themselves in cords of sin right now, I pray that they would be careful not to fall. God, would we be diligent to yield ourselves to you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, we seek a deeper life, a deeper relationship with you, Christ. Lord, and sin gets in the way of that. God, will we put aside our flesh now, this week, forever, as we clothe ourselves with Christ? We love you, Jesus, and we want to see your kingdom come to this earth. May it come in our hearts first. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.